Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We bless the Lord today for all that He has done and all that only He can do in Jesus' sweet and wonderful name. We want you to stand to your feet now and turn with me in your Bibles. And I want you to get with me, turn with me to the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the scriptures, Numbers chapter 21. And I want to begin reading at verse number 4. Say amen, we've located the text. Amen. The word of God reads as follows. I want you to read the entire first to the ninth verses at your leisure, but we're going to start in verse 4 today. The Bible says, "Then they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread and there is no water, and we detest this worthless bread.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord then said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. With that, you pray with me this morning on the title of this sermon today: the pole versus the cross. The pole versus the cross. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, O God. May minds be illuminated, O God. May souls be convicted. I pray that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts will be acceptable unto thee, and that you, God, would impress yourself upon someone that this is the day of salvation. This is the day of submission. This is the day of decision. Bless God. Have your way. Let the anointing fall fresh in this place, O God, and we shall be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. For you alone are worthy to be praised. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God keep you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. I want to speak today about this comparison between the pole that is spoken about here in Numbers chapter 21 and the cross upon which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, in which we celebrated on last week, the week before, during Holy Week, and His resurrection from the dead that we celebrated a week ago today, last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Much has been made about the comparison between this pole and the cross upon which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died. There are similarities and there are dissimilarities. There are commonalities and there are things that they share and things that they don't. That which is most prominent, that the pole in the text shares with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's cross, is that they both were instruments by which man were given freedom, liberation, and life. Amen, somebody. The pole is for a finite time, but Jesus' resurrection is for an infinite time. And so therefore, the similarities stop at that point when you consider the time of the salvation that was wrought as a result of that which was lifted up, and you consider who it was that was on the pole or the cross, again ending any comparison and similarity between the two. And yet that which is similar is trumped by that which is dissimilar, but that which is similar is not to be overlooked, because that which is similar still speaks to what was the purpose of salvation and liberation. Come on, somebody. When I look at the text in Numbers, I see a story about Jewish pilgrims who are making their way towards the promised land. And as the pilgrims, the sojourners, are walking, marching through the wilderness, they encounter some things that they've got to deal with before they get to the promised land. How many of you know the promises of God are not always immediate? Sometimes you've got to walk through some things before you get to the promise. I need to say that again. Maybe I can understand on this side of the sanctuary. You've got to walk through some things, and you've got to walk with God through some things, and you've got to allow God to walk with you through some things before you even get to the promise for which you have been praying. That alone is enough to have a whole sermon. But suffice it to say that the pilgrims, the sojourners, were making their way through the land on their way to a promised land that God had ordained for them. And before they got there, they went through some things. Anybody going through some things right now? I know Resurrection Sunday was last Sunday. You were dressed up. You were looking good. You were smelling good. You were even driving good. But the fact of the matter is that whatever problems you may have been dealing with on last Sunday may still be the same problem you're dealing with today. The problem has not changed. I pray that that which has changed has been your attitude by which you look at the problem and the belief in a God who is bigger than the problem. Amen, somebody. And so Resurrection Sunday is a reminder to Christians all over the world about the power of Jesus' resurrection over the attempts of destruction by the enemy, by the devil, and that God is always greater than that which tries to destroy us. I bless the Lord today for that message. That is what resurrection is all about. And so in the story, we find a mini version of the resurrection story of Jesus. We find an encapsulation, if you would, a synopsis of what we later come to conclude and understand is the story of eternal salvation. That God was at work doing what God does even then, before then, even now, and before now, and will even continue to do it tomorrow. And so the story of these pilgrims marching through the land told in the book of Numbers is a fascinating, again, summary of what portends the salvation of Jesus on Calvary's cross. It foreshadows, it forelooks at what is going to happen, because here again is the similarity between the pole and the cross. The pole would mean nothing if the pole was not lifted up in the middle of the camp for them to do what God told them to do. Jesus was on the cross, but Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. He had to be nailed to the cross in order for the cross to have been to achieve what the cross was supposed to achieve. I can go on and on about similarities and dissimilarities about the pole and the cross. But understand, at the end of the day, the cross still is the symbol, the sign of the Christian church, because it was down at the cross where my Savior died. It was at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart were rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Anybody know about the cross? Must Jesus bear this cross alone and all the world go free? There is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for you and for me. There are many a Christian song that has spoken about the cross. I can't think of nary one that speaks about the pole. And yet the reality about the cross is that it is on the cross that Jesus was hung high, Jesus was stretched wide, and it was on the cross that the ultimate sacrifice was paid. And again, I want to jump between the pole and the cross and the pole, because there's a story to be told about this pole in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And so I want to use these three words that encapsulates the similarities. I want to talk first about how you cannot talk about the pole nor the cross without talking about sin. Amen, somebody. The second thing that you must then understand about both the pole that is spoken about in Numbers 21 and the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that there was confession that had to take place in the midst of Numbers as well as in the story of Jesus. And then the third point of similarity that I want to talk about is this story about salvation. And although there is a limited atonement, if you would, in the text, there is eternal atonement, eternal salvation in the story of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I believe there's a similarity and dissimilarity in the pole versus the cross in that story, in that point as well. Let's look first at the issue of sin. Sin is at the heart of why Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Sin is that force that drives us further away from God. It is the victory over sin that we celebrate when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It is the victory over sin that we lift up when we talk about Jesus is no longer on the cross. So let me just say this little point about the similarity again about cross and pole, and how we in Christendom have perspectives about the cross that is similar and dissimilar. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, some of you went through a Catholic school at any point of your secondary, primary, or post-secondary education. Our Catholic brothers and sisters revere the crucifix. The crucifix is the cross of Jesus, but it is also representing Jesus hanging on that cross. And so in Catholic churches, before you even approach the altar, there is either a picture of Mary or a picture of Jesus on a crucifix, and there is a kneeling down and the making of the sign of the cross that reminds you and us of what Jesus did on the cross. And that is a wonderful thing, to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. When we know that it was on the cross that our salvation was wrought. No cross, no crown. No crucifixion, no resurrection. No Friday, no Sunday. No soldiers and Roman centurions. No crown or the thorns on the head. No spear in the side. No blood running down with water. No nails in the hand. If all of that did not happen on Friday, then we would have nothing to celebrate on Sunday, and it would just be an empty tomb. But I'm so glad
so glad that Friday happened, but Sunday came. Amen, somebody. And so I have no problem with my Catholic brothers and sisters reminding us about Jesus on the cross. But I told my son and my children as I trained them daily about what it means to be a Christian. I was in Africa. I went to Ghana. I went to the castles of Elmina and Cape Coast, and there saw the departure points where our African foremothers and forefathers were captured and sent off on boats to their destiny of slavery in the United States and in the Caribbean. And there, as I mentioned, these are called the doors of no return. And so while there in Ghana at the castles, I wanted to give my children and my family reminders and remembrances of this very special Mecca that I was making. So I brought chains that were made from African, from Ghanaian metals and material that were made in the form of a cross. And on one side of the cross, there was Jesus on the cross. And on the other side, there was no Jesus on the cross. When I gave it to Daniel and I gave it to Amaris, I said, children, I want you to understand there are two sides to this cross. On one side is Jesus on the cross, and we celebrate what that means. But on the other side, this is how I want you to wear it. I want you to wear it with Jesus looking in towards you, but when you project out towards other folk, I want them to see Jesus not on the cross, because what you and I believe is that Jesus is no longer on the cross. Not only is he no longer on the cross, he's not in the tomb. Not only is he not in the tomb, but he is risen. Not only is he risen, he's ascended. Not only is he ascended, but he is seated down right now at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is making intercession for you and for me before the Father, saying, have mercy upon them, God. I shed my blood for them, Lord. Have mercy upon them. And I'm so glad today that Jesus is no longer on the cross. I'm so glad today that Jesus has risen. I'm so glad today that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so when I present, and when you present Daniel and Amaris, I want you to understand that you're making a statement that Jesus is no longer on the cross. And so therefore, Jesus died on the cross that you and I would be free from sin. That is the point that he came to liberate us from sin. That is the reason. That is the raison d'être, as they say in French. The reason for being was that he would die to give us the gift of eternal salvation. And you and I must understand that even though he conquered the grave, even though he stepped on the serpent's head, even though he claimed power, that the devil is still living now. He's still seeking the world to devour us and to take us off course, because he does not want us to grab hold of salvation, because he knows that if we grab hold of salvation, we are dangerous. Come on, somebody. If you believe in the blood, you are dangerous. If you call the name of Jesus, you are dangerous. You're dangerous. You're dangerous to the demonic foes. You're dangerous to the forces of demonism. You're dangerous to Satan and Lucifer. Because if you call on Jesus, then he is reminded that he is defeated. But the further you go away from Jesus, the more power you give unto the Satan. And so sin is still real. We are born into sin, shaped by iniquity. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if anyone says he has no sins, he makes of God a liar. All of us have messed up. All of us got some skeletons in the closet. All of us got some issues under the bed. All of us got some things we're ashamed about. All of us have sinned with our mouth, sinned with our bodies, sinned with our minds. All of us have thought wrong thoughts. All of us have done some wrong things. All of us need to be on bended knee. All of us need to be covered under the blood. All of us. Come on, somebody. Sin is real, but sin is not to dominate your life. Sin, my simple definition of sin, is doing those things which God told us not to do, and not doing those things that God told us to do. Come on, somebody. A lot of us look at the Ten Commandments, we only see the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's belongings. What about the things he told you to do? Come on, somebody. Honor your mother and father. Didn't say they have to be perfect, but honor them. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Come on. Have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. I brought you out the land of Egypt. Come on, sir. There's some things he told you not to do, and there's some things he told us to do. A lot of us, we forget that little thing he told us to do. Pray for your enemies. Some of us, we want to take a stone and bash them in. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And if you did an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, all we would have is a bunch of blind, toothless folk running around. Because everybody would be trying to do everybody else in. As my pastor used to say, amen, light bulb. If you don't say amen, the light bulbs will say amen. Listen, sin is real. Sin we're still fighting against. And until we take our last breath, and as long as we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as long as we're still down here, you and I are going to be wrestling with the sin factor. But how many of you know you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers of darkness in high places? But how many of you also know that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, and that they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds? You've got some power, saints. You've got to start exercising your power, Zion. You need to start calling on the name that is above every name. And so it is, beloved of God. Sin is real. Jesus died that we may be liberated from our sins, that we may have the power to look the devil in the face and say, devil, you are a liar. Get thee behind me, Satan, for I'm calling on the name of Jesus. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. I want you to look at the sin that is resident in the text today. For if you look at Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4 and 5, put verse number 5 up on the screen. It says, and the people spoke against Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt, and our soul loathes this worthless bread? If you look in the text a little bit earlier in verse number 1, verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 4, the Bible speaks about how God had liberated them and had taken them through a challenge over the king of Arad. And now they are going through the land of Edom, and instead of going through the land of Edom, they decide to go around the land of Edom. And as I said earlier at the 8 o'clock service, I said in my learning of geometry back in ninth grade, I understood that the shortest distance between two points is a what? Straight line. So if you're trying to get to point A and B, why am I going to go all around the mulberry bush? Why am I going to go all around the corner? Just go through point A to get to point B. But God has called us to do such, but the devil tries to distract us. And whenever we give in to the devil more than giving in to God, we go around our problems, because either we don't believe we have the confidence in God to deal with us in getting through our problems, or unless we doubt his ability, either one is a sin against God. I just learned a long time ago that God can take me through anything. And so if I'm trying to get from here to there, I'm going to go straight. Because if I'm going straight, then no matter what they throw in my face, I still know that God can make a way. If I'm going straight, no matter what obstacle they throw in my path, I still know that God can make a way. As long as I'm going straight, I ain't wasting time going all to the left and all to the right. If I'm going straight, he can pick me up over my obstacles. If I'm going straight, he'll move mountains out of my way. If I'm going straight, he'll exalt every valley. As long as I'm going straight, I don't have any time to waste. I got my eyes on Jesus. I gotta get to where I'm going. I'm marching upwards to Zion. Come on, somebody. We don't have time to go around your problems. Look at what God had just done for them. He had just taken them through the king of Arad. He had just given them victory over the king of Arad. Now they're in front of another king, Edom, who says, you can't pass through my land. And here the people of God decide they want to go around. Here's the basic point. If God has provided victory for you yesterday, why would you doubt him today? That he is the only thing that's changed, it's just got a new name on your problem. The only thing that's changed, it's got a new problem, another issue in front of you. But God hasn't changed. If he gave you victory through your problems yesterday, then why would you get to Edom and now say, I got to go around, as if to circumvent my problem, as if you're going to not trust God to get you through your problem? And here's what happened when you go around what God told you to go through. Listen, your soul becomes discouraged. Instead of dealing with things straight on, when you try to dance around some stuff and don't deal with it forthrightly, then it lingers. And when it lingers, it begins to get stale. And stuff that gets stale gets molded. And stuff that gets molded starts to stink. Come on, somebody. And if you don't deal with your stuff will deal with you. I know what I'm talking about. And so when you don't go through what God told you to go through, and you try to circumvent it, go around, your soul will get discouraged. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. The Bible says their soul. And when your soul gets discouraged, you begin to sin against God. Look at what they did. The manna that God rained down from heaven, they begin to call the manna worthless bread. Anytime you call God's miracles worthless and you don't acknowledge the value of what God has done in your past, then you are on a slippery slope towards damnation. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you what I know. And so the Bible then helps us to understand that when you fall back from God, you are taking a dangerous risk of falling away and moving backwards and regressing and moving away from your blessings. But if you keep moving towards God and grabbing hold of him and stopping on your knees and say, Lord, I've messed up, forgive me, the Lord will make a way somehow. The Bible says that not only did their soul become discouraged, and not only did they begin to talk about the bread, but they begin to talk about God. Now in verse number 6, it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Here is God's retribution for sin. How many of you know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? At the end of the day, this whole enterprise comes down to, do you want to live or do you want to die? You can dress it up any way you want to dress it up. You can put whatever clothes you want to put on it. But at the end of the day, do you want to live or do you want to die? And you've got to make a decision. I want to live, God. I'm tired of dying. I'm tired of falling. I'm tired of being down. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being jealous. I'm tired of being envious. I'm tired of being second class. I'm tired of being second rate. I want to live, God. But I like in order to live, I've got to trust in you. The Bible says that because the people became so hard-hearted, they talked about the blessings of God. And listen now, I know about manna falling from heaven. How many of you know that manna is when God opened the heavens and bread began to fall down from heaven? It is, they describe manna like a snow-like substance that is that has a similarity to bread. We typically think of it as bread, but the manna that fell from heaven, they were able to eat it, and that it was able to sustain them as they marched through the wilderness. And here's my point: if you've ever been in the wilderness and you didn't know where your help was going to come from, if you've ever been in the wilderness and you didn't know how your needs were going to be met, if you've ever been in the wilderness and you didn't know where your blessing was going to come from, and then when you're in the midst of your wilderness, that God opens a door and bread begins to fall and your provision is materialized. I don't know about you, but I've been in some situations where I didn't know how I was going to get out. But don't you know God opened the storehouse of heaven when I was an undergraduate at Stanford University? Didn't have mama to lean on, didn't have daddy to lean on. God, you brought me in here. How am I going to pay for this thing? But don't you know God opened the windows of heaven? He allowed me to meet Henry Winkler. Henry Winkler introduced me to another benefactor. Don't you know that man gave me $500 a month just to pay towards my tuition? That's manna, y'all. If I hadn't got that blessing, I wouldn't have made it to college. But I'm here to tell you, when you don't know how you're going to make it, God is able to open up a window and pour you out a blessing. I know what I'm talking about. Manna. How dare you then talk about the manna that got you through the wilderness? I used to drive a hoopty, y'all, but I thank God for my hoopty, because it got me from where I needed to go. And every time I got in, I said, thank you, Lord. It may not be a Mercedes, it may not be a Acura, but I got a key, and when I press the go button, it goes. Thank you, Lord, for my manna. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about manna. Each of us ought to have experience about manna. What did God do for you that fed you when you were hungry, gave you water when you were thirsty, put clothes on your back, food on your table? What did God do for you? Manna. And you have the audacity to look God in the face and say it's worthless now? The very thing that fed you when you were hungry is worthless now? The very thing that met your need is worthless now? God will only settle for sin for so long. And as a result of sin, not only did they talk about God's man, and I had said at 8 o'clock, this is when a lot of preachers go off and say, be careful what y'all say about the preacher and how you talk about the preacher. I'm more concerned about how you talk about God than I am about me. Because if you got it right with God, you don't have it right with me. Listen now. So I'm not talking about necessarily what they said about Moses, but look at what they said about God. Look God in the face and say, it's worthless, God. And when you do that to God for so long, you better be careful how God gets your attention. The Bible says God sent fiery serpents, and the fiery serpents began to bite them. Anybody ever been bit by a serpent? Let me call it another name, a snake. Anybody know anything about snakes? Snakes slither on the ground. Snakes never stand up and look you face to face. Snakes do things down below, underneath. Come on, somebody. Snakes like to be on the down low. Snakes never like to be out in the light. Snakes always like it under the cover of darkness. I'm talking about some snakes, y'all. Snakes bite you and they try to rob you of your life. Anybody ever had some snakes hanging on to them and they trying to rob them and suck them, rob them of their joy, rob them of their happiness? I know some snakes in the church who say, it don't take all of that. Why are you jumping up so much? Why are you shouting hallelujah all the time? But I want you to snake to your snakes. You don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You don't know like I know how he set me free. You don't know like I know how he brought me out. You don't know like I know. And if you did know, you'd be running right now. You'd be jumping right now. Come on, somebody. Don't worry about your snakes. My God, my God. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. The Bible talks about the snakes. They bit God's people. Many of God's people began to die. Then they figured out something. The only way to deal with sin is to confess it before God. Listen, y'all. The only way you can deal with, that's why I don't believe in baby baptism. Because babies are not of the cognition yet to understand the sin factor in their lives. Children need to understand sin before they get into the water. Getting in the water isn't a jacuzzi, y'all. Getting into the water isn't some bubble bath. Getting into the water is that you, I want you to wash me, God. Cleanse me, Lord. Strip me, God. Make me over, God. Give me another chance, Lord. The only thing you can do before you do that is fall on your knees and confess to the Lord what you've done. The second point, the Bible says that they put the verse up there. It says that they went to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and we have spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the snakes that are biting us. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that the remedy to sin is confession. The remedy to sin is submission. It is an arrogant and foolish man, and it is an arrogant and foolish woman when they know they messed up, that they don't fall down on their knees and say, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The choir sang about it just a few minutes ago. Even me, Lord, don't just cover my name. Cover me, Lord. Don't just cover my children. Cover me, Lord. Don't just cover my enemy. Cover me, Lord. For I need you right now. I've messed up. And the sooner you and I can realize that all of us got a nickel in the quarter. All of us have messed up. All of us needs God's forgiveness. All of us need to submit and say, look inward and say, Lord, what have I done? I know not everything you go through is because of you, but there's a few things that we go through that we brought on ourselves. And whether you go through it because of you or whether you go through it because of somebody else, all of which requires us to get on our knees and say, Lord, search me, Lord. If you find anything that's not right, take it out. Make me over. Shape me up. Give me another chance. Make me better. Help me to run further. Help me to stand harder. Help me to praise louder. Search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. Anybody need to be searched today? All of us need to be searched today. We've all messed up. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Now let me rush on to my third point and I'll take my seat. The third point is salvation. Because when you mess up, it's not the mess up that matters. It's the confession that matters. And when you confess, the Bible says, I'll make a way for you out of your sin. The scripture says in verse, my third point, in verse number 8 and 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks up at the pole, shall live. As I thought about the similarity between the pole and the cross, it dawned on me that in order for the snake, the bronze snake, to work, I don't know, it's not magic, because I don't believe in magic. It's not some hocus pocus, because I don't believe in hocus pocus. All I know is that God said, lift the pole up in the middle of the air. And whenever your people get bit by a snake, all they've got to do is stop where they are, look up at the serpent, and they shall live. Come on, somebody. It didn't say they weren't going to get bit by a snake. It didn't say, God doesn't always say, I'm going to take your snakes away from you. But what he does say, I'll make a way for you. I'll step into the lion den. I'll step into the fiery furnace. I'll step into the snake pit with you. Whenever you get bit, just stop where you are. Look up at the pole. And when you look up at the snake, I want you to know you will live. The cross, bound at the cross. I think about Jesus. When I think about Jesus, I think about Isaiah chapter 55. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And by his stripes am I healed. Come on, somebody. And am I made whole. That means every time they whipped my Jesus, I should have been the one whipped. Every time they hit my Jesus, I should have been the one hit. Every time they pierced my Jesus, I should have been the one. But I'm so glad that Jesus stayed on that cross. I'm so glad that I didn't have to go up there. I'm so glad that Jesus did it for me. So whenever I look at the cross, I thank Jesus for what he did for me. Anybody happy for what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross? Don't you know he made a way out of your sin on Calvary's cross? Don't you know he paid it all, and all to him I owe? Don't you know that he was hung high and stretched wide, pierced in his side, but he stayed there just for me? Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But here's the similarity that I want to end with about the pole and the cross, both of which had to be lifted up. And Jesus says in the old, in the New Testament, that just as Moses lifted up the pole, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I begin to think about this thing. Why is the snake that's on the ground being lifted up on a pole? Listen. Why is your enemy seemingly getting away with his thing? You're not getting that message, are you? Why do the enemy seem to be lifted up? Get more recognition. Get more promotion. Get a better job. Why does the enemy begin to be the one getting lifted up? And then God dropped this in my spirit. Don't worry about the snakes, because when I put the snake up in the air, what I'm really saying is that when you look at the snake, you're looking beyond the snake. And when you look beyond the snake, you're looking at me. And I want you to know that I am greater than the snake that bit you. Come on, somebody. I'm greater than all your problems. I'm greater than all your heartache. I'm greater than all your challenges. I'm greater. Does anybody know he's greater today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's greater than all the things I'm going through. And I thank God today that the pole lifted up the serpent, and what it allowed the Israelites to do was to look at the snake, the very thing that's trying to destroy them, and say, Satan, get thee behind me. My God is greater than any. Bring your best punch. Try to knock me out. Because every time you knock me down, I'm going to get right back on up. I'm going to keep looking up to the hills from whence cometh all of my help. Come on, somebody. You can't keep a good man down. You can't keep a good woman down. You can't keep a Christian down. Because if they know who Jesus is, if they know who Jesus is, then you can't keep them down. They can look up, look beyond their problems, look beyond their challenges, look beyond their heartache, look beyond their difficulty, look beyond their unemployment, look beyond their homelessness, look beyond the infidelity, look beyond the abuse, look beyond the enemy, look beyond your issues, look beyond your obstacles, look beyond it. Come on and worship the Lord. Give him praise in the middle of it. He is worthy. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Thanks be to God. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering in this place. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend an invitation. Yes, he is. How many of you know he is? Yes, he's greater. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. He's greater. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Someone today needs to understand God is greater. And if he be lifted up, he said, I'll draw all men and women unto me. If I be lifted up, just keep lifting him up. Don't worry about the haters. God will take care of it. Just lift him up. The backstabbers, the snakes. If I be lifted up, if I be lifted up. Anyone here today wants to give their life to the Lord Jesus? Look at God today.